Isaiah chapter 58, we find the writer Isaiah as he is writing to the people, and he does so, verse number 1 and verse number 2 tells us, he does so on behalf of the Lord. In fact, we open Isaiah chapter 58, verse number 1, with Isaiah's command from God that he would cry aloud to the people, that he would be a sounding board of the people. What God was wanting is for Isaiah to come and shine, if you would, kind of mirror and reflect the attitude of the people towards God. And so as he is to cry aloud, Isaiah is reflecting back their spirit. He is telling them what God sees when he hears the people and when he watches the people come and do their religious work. And I say quote unquote religious work because it was not real religion. We know the Bible tells us in the New Testament that real religion and undefiled is this. And he tells us that we would love the fatherless and we would care for the widow, and that we with a pure heart would serve God and others. And we find out that there is a real religion that runs to God, and then there is this kind of structured religion that they had built for themselves that led to death and destruction. And so here in Isaiah's day, he is reflecting back to the people their attitude towards the things of God, in one of those things being their attitude towards fasting. You see, they had an idea. They knew what fasting was. They had heard of what fasting was. They had been instructed in the ways of fasting, and they had been instructed how to do without and how to do without food and to set themselves apart. They knew the process. They knew the structure. They knew the way that it was to be done, but their heart was in the wrong place. And what we find out from this text is that God is interested in the heart. He is more interested in the heart than he is in the religion that we practice. He had instructed in the biblical tradition of fasting. And I remind you that fasting is done quite a bit through Scripture. Just consider some of the places. We find that Abraham's servant fasted when he sought a bride for Isaac. Moses fasted on several occasions as recorded. Hannah prayed for a child and in her praying fasted. David on several occasions fasted. Elijah after the victory over Jezebel fasted. Ezra went mourning Israel's faithfulness as a demonstration. He went into a public fast. Nehemiah, when he prepared for his trip to Israel, fasted. Esther, before she went to the people, God's people were threatened with extermination, and before she went to the king to protect them, she went into a fast. And Daniel, on numerous occasions, as recorded in his book, we find he was in a fast. The people of Nineveh, including the cattle themselves, obviously I don't think they chose to, but everybody went on a fast in Nineveh when they realized they had done wrong against God. They prepared themselves with fast. Jesus, in his public ministry, even the start of it for 40 days, went on a fast, and we understand that even Paul, at the point of his conversion, went to a fast. The Christians at Antioch, before they sent Paul and Barnabas off for the work of the gospel, stopped together and commemorated a fast. The Bible is clear that fasting is a work that God will bless, and it can be done by those who wish to please God. But I also tell you tonight, there is a danger when we allow any religious activity, and I would throw in any religious activity, including church membership and church involvement and volunteering and serving and leading and going, even soul winning itself, can be done for the wrong motivation. And you hear the preacher Isaiah here come to the people of God and say, have your heart right. Prepare your heart in fasting. What he points out for us, and really what God says to the people of Israel, is that the problem is that you had the wrong motivation in your fasting. They were doing the right action. They were doing it for the wrong reason. When they approached fasting, God shows them here in verse number 3, the problem that you have with fasting is that your expectations aren't being met. The problem that they had with fasting is that God wasn't meeting their expectations. Consider what their demands were. In their fasting, they were demanding the right to manipulate God. They thought that because they were fasting, that gave them a foot up on God, and now they could twist his arm the way they wanted him to go. You consider it even in our text. Look at verse number 3 of that same chapter, in chapter 58. Wherefore have we fasted, say they. In other words, what he's saying is the people of Israel's attitude was, well, why did I even waste my time fasting? He says that. Wherefore have we fasted, say they, and thou seest not. Wherefore have we afflicted our soul, and thou takest no knowledge. That's their attitude towards God. God, we did this fasting thing, and look what we got for it. They had the attitude that said, well, God, if that's how you're going to treat me when I try to do the right thing, well, I'm not even going to do it anymore. Well, if I pray and pray and pray and you don't give it to me, then what? I just wasted my prayers, didn't I? Well, if I fasted and God didn't do exactly what I wanted him to do, then I just wasted my time. What a horrible waste of time, because I did the right thing and you didn't even do what I wanted you to do. Can you hear it? Wherefore did we fast? Why would I afflict my soul? Oh my, what a heavy burden. I had to do without some little Debbies for a while. Heaven help us. Affliction of the soul. Why would I do that if God wasn't going to do what I wanted? Well, why do you fast? Do you fast so that you can get God to do what you want? Or might it be that we fast because it's what God wants? In other words, there was an issue of the heart, and in this demand that they should be able to manipulate God and twist God and pull his arm around, they were like the lady in Cleveland, the newspaper told about. The newspaper wrote that in Cleveland there was a woman who came to her home and found that there had been somebody break into her house and cleaned the house. Spotless. Broke into the home. She could tell where the break-in had occurred. She came into the home. The home was spotless. And the intruder left a bill with the actual place to send the check. So as you can imagine, she called the police and gave them the evidence that somebody had come in. And what was mind-blowing about the entire event was that they dubbed her the cleaning fairy. That the cleaning fairy really expected to get paid. She said, well, I do this all the time. I do this all the time, and I thought I was doing them a favor. I think they should pay me. In other words, much like the people of Israel, the people of Israel figured, I'm doing any good thing. I'm doing something good, whether you like it this way, whether this is the way you asked for it, whether this is your design, whether it was by your prompting, you should do what I want now. They were manipulating God. They were, in fact, they were doing what John warns us not to do. They were tempting God. They were tempting God. They were placing God in a position where if he did not do exactly what they wanted and he did not give in to their commands, then they were going to hold him as if he owed them something. Can I tell you tonight? God didn't owe them anything. God didn't owe the people of Israel one single thing. Can I ask you tonight, when we approach God doing the things that are right, what is our spirit? You say, well, I used to pray, but man, I'd pray and pray and pray, and I prayed about this thing that was really important to me, and it was really important to me, and God didn't do it. God didn't do it the way I wanted. He didn't give it to me. He didn't allow it to happen. He didn't save her. He didn't heal him. He didn't do this thing or that thing. And frankly, preacher, I don't know that I want to serve a God that won't answer my prayers. My friend, if we're not careful, we get to where we try to test God. Or tempt God. Can I tell you this evening, if we're to avoid trying to manipulate God, then we're going to have to adopt something that the people of Israel needed here desperately. And that was humility. You see, when we serve God, even in the function of prayer and fasting, in just this simple method, and can I tell you, I want to remind you of something we talked about a couple weeks ago. Fasting is not a magic wand Fasting is simply the submission of the person of God to God himself. That's all it is. We're not saying now, God, you got to do it because I said the magic words. No. There's no magic in it. There's no superstition about it. God is God. He thinks independent and free from you. And much of what fasting does is change our perspective, as we saw last time. It changes our perspective. It may or may not change God's plan. That's what fasting is about. It's not about trying to get God to change his plan. It's about me being willing to accept what God's will is. Humility demands not that I stop thinking of myself completely, not that I think less of myself. We do that with humility. We think that as long as I think that I'm humble and I'm low and I'm just, well, preacher, I'm just this kind of person. I'm not really anything special, or I'm not really anything great, or I'm not really all that important. We think as long as we think that we're not important, then we have humility. Humility is when we don't think of ourselves at all. Humility is when the people of Israel come to God and they say, God, we have no rights with you, but we want to be right with you. We don't have any rights with you, but God, we want to be right with you. And Lord, you made this way for us to get a hold of your heart and understand your perspective. And so, Lord, we're going to fast, but we're not fasting to get you to do something for us, God. We are fasting because we need the humility that comes from it. You see, that's what fasting does. Fasting submits the one who is fasting to another's control. It demands the humility of meekness. It tells the body, you're not in charge. You do not get to say. You do not get to tell me what I need. You do not get to determine if man needs bread. You have to wait and decide that man does not live by bread alone. And I want you to understand what the Bible says. And so I'm going to put my body through the humiliation of fasting. That's all fasting is. It is the need for humility that drives one to fast, not the need to manipulate God. Consider the second thing that they were doing. The second heart problem that they have here is that we find they not only lacked humility because they were manipulating God, but they were the demands that they were making was that they were trying to measure up to God. They were measuring up for God. Watch what they do here. The Bible says, look at verse number three. We'll kind of start there again because I want to dive into four with you. So, wherefore have we afflicted our soul, remember? And thou hast taken no knowledge. Behold, in the day of your fast, we find pleasure and exact all your labors. In verse number four, they say, behold, ye fast for strife and debate. God's measure is that they are fasting so that they have a way to win the debate. You fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. Ye shall not fast as you do this day and make your voice to be heard on high. He says, this is what you're doing. When you come to fasting, you're trying to tell others how good you are. Remember in the days of Jesus, remember in Matthew chapter 6, he tells them, now don't go to the corner of the streets and pray, right? When you pray, go to your closet, right? We ought to smell like sneakers when we get done praying. That's what God was saying. Just get in your closet, stay out of the way so nobody knows the big, huge religious thing you're doing. Now, does that mean that the only way you can fast is if nobody knows you're fasting? Well, no, not necessarily. We find many times in scriptures it was a public fast, that the whole congregation would fast. I mean, it's kind of hard to not know that the person next to me is fasting when I haven't seen them eat in 16 hours, right? I know they're fasting because I'm standing here with them. It wasn't that the fasting was not meant to be done even in a congregation or as a group of people committing to fasting together. And that's all fasting is to abstain from something. Remember we established this a couple weeks ago, that fasting is abstaining from something for a period of time for the purpose of getting our hearts centered on God's perspective. And so that's all we are doing. And God gives some instruction. He says, don't go into fasting. He said, now do this in your fasting. Don't go to fasting like looking gaunt, like looking pale, so that way people ask you. right? Don't come in with like your shirt torn. And you're like, oh, I'm sorry. I'd love to stand, but I need to sit down. Well, why? Oh, I just can't. I can't tell you. It's a thing between me and God because I haven't eaten. It's called fasting, but it's okay. Don't worry about it. Say, well, are you going to be okay today? I don't know. I'm barely hanging on. I'm barely hanging on. You know, I got to drink lots of water because if I don't have lots of water, my body starts to shut down. You don't want that. It'll be bad. Like, brother, are you all right? I mean, how many days have you been doing this breakfast? I haven't eaten anything for breakfast. I haven't eaten anything for breakfast. Brother, it's 10 o'clock in the morning. I think you're going to be all right. Oh, I don't know if I'm going to make it. He says, don't do that. That's not how fasting's meant to be done. We're not putting on, oh, my burden for Jesus is so much worse than your burden for Jesus, but I love him. It's okay. Don't worry about it. That's not how this works. He said, if you're going to do this, if you're going to fast, then just fast. Just make it between you and God, and it's not a huge deal. And instead, what they were doing, the people of Israel were doing, they were using it as a measure. And they were saying, well, you don't fast, and I do fast. That's why Jesus likes me more, you know? There's the old, I'm not going to do it. I stopped. See how proud of you? See how proud of me you are? So I stop. That's what they were doing. They were saying in their actions, I fast and you don't fast, so God likes me more. God loves me more. It wasn't that they were even saying, I like God more. It would have been one thing if they had said, I like God more than you do. But that wasn't even what they were saying. Ultimately, the Pharisees' measure was, God likes me more than he likes you. And so you have this spirit that is coming up in the people of God that where they believe that they now have better vantage with God than their neighbor does. And we kind of do the same thing. It's subtle. It slips in. And I hope that we would rebuke that when we see it in our heart, right? We'd see that wickedness in our heart. I think it's good for us to remember God's command to us was judge not. Judge not. And that doesn't mean what we think it means. We think that that means that I can't judge about anything. Well, that's not true either. The Bible tells us to have discernment. And so I can have discernment. If a Bible teacher is teaching something that's wrong, I have the right to discern that and push against that. If there's a movement in our culture that says, this is okay, and we can see it's sin, we can call it sin. We can say that's not right with God. It's okay for us to call it that. That's called discernment. We're encouraged in Scripture to have discernment. But when we talk about judgment, we're talking about whether or not a person of God actually measures up okay with God. When we start judging another person's rightness with God, I think it's good for us to remember the ground is level at the cross. That the ground is perfectly level at the cross. Now, do we have to accept sin as normal? No. No, absolutely not. No, we don't have to. Can we call sin what it is and just nail it down and be clear on what's sin? Yes, absolutely. 1,000 times, yes. But can I try to jockey for position and try to measure up on you and you measure on me and somehow we're going to get closer to God because I have more brownie points than you do? That's not how it works. And the people of Israel were saying, I fast and therefore that makes me something special. And I tell you tonight that this demand for this, it's wrong and it's sinful and it brings no spiritual value. And instead it steals the spiritual value of something God gave to us to help us. Instead, I believe it. This should drive us. This knowing that this is the case is what drives us in Matthew chapter 6 to seclusion. Now, I don't think that you have to be the only one going through a fast. I've gone through fast, and a lot of times it's been very helpful to me to have a partner going through it with me. I need that partner. It's good for me to have that partner. For no other reason than I know he's going to hit me if I ate a raisin when he didn't get to. He's going to punch me. I don't want that. And so I know I need that partner, right? I need that guy. There's nothing wrong with me leaning on somebody or somebody else being there for me or me being there for them and just saying, hey, look, I'm going to go through a fast and you and I can pray together about it. We're not going to trumpet it and let everybody know, hey, right now is fasting season. We're just going to do it quietly, but I need somebody to go through it with me. There's nothing wrong with that. But when we try to make that some kind of badge or merit badge on our Christian vest, we're doing it wrong. And what we've done is we have stolen the very change that God wants to produce in us. Listen to me. You actually stop God's transformation in your perspective. He won't do it. You say, how do you know that? Jesus said that when we act and behave this way in Matthew 6, verily they have their, anybody? Reward. That's it. It's done. Boy, we applaud you. Good job fasting. Woo, that's awesome. That's it. That's all you get. It's done. That fast, all of the opportunity, all of the availability, all of the work the Holy Spirit was doing, he goes, oh, all right, I'm done. I'll catch you later. And the work is over. Instead, it drives the believer to seclusion, meaning that I don't need the applause of man. I may need help. I may need somebody I can rely on and lean on, but I tell you, I don't need the applause. The applause. Now, notice the way I say this, because I do think there's a ditch on either side. You know how roads are made? There's a road that you drive on and a ditch on either side, right? I learned how to drive out on a country road. My grandma kept saying, we drive fast out here. Go faster, go faster, go faster. I liked driving with my grandma because we got to go fast on dirt roads, right? But I remember on those dirt roads, you kind of have this rise up in the middle. And in the rise in the middle, it's really good driving right there. When you come to the top of a hill, you kind of have to take a little bit of a side and then you get to go back to the middle of the road. And we don't like driving on the side, because the gravel over there is a little softer and the sand starts to build off and can easily be swept away with some rain, and you can end up in that ditch. If you're just not really mindful, it can happen, especially if that's where you're learning to drive. You can end up in a ditch pretty quick. But there's this science, right? Like somebody went out there and masterfully thought of this. There's a ditch on the side of the road, but you know this, if you go over to the other side of the road, you know what you're going to find? You're going to find another ditch. There's a ditch on both sides. And you can end up in either one of them. And there are some who, and for some reason, I don't know if it's the American culture thing or if maybe it's just misunderstanding of what Scripture wants. We try to avoid the ditch of being kind of braggadocious about our Christian walk. And then so we say, well, I'm not going to do that. I don't want to brag about what I'm doing. And I think that's healthy. That's the ditch you don't want to fall into. But then if we're not careful, we come all the way over here to this other side. And that is, nobody can ask me anything about spirituality because, you know, it's personal. And there's this ditch on the other side. I think either one of those is bad. I don't talk about spiritual things because that's spiritual and it's nobody else's business. Well, not really true. You've submitted yourself to the body of Christ and we're here for the business of the soul. So actually, we're really to be open with one another, even to the point where we confess our faults with one another. And that's really the Christian contract. It's not, hey, I'm not going to have to tell you anything about me because, well, I'm curmudgeon-y and I don't like that. That's not a Christian thing. So be careful that there's a ditch on both sides. But hear me say, I believe it should be done with the seclusion of for the purpose of refusing to get glory for what only God can get glory for. Does that mean I don't need to share? No, I think it's healthy to share. But we can do that in a respectful way that doesn't take any honor from God, can't we? Is that possible? Amen or something tonight, okay? Let me know you're still awake. The truth is we can. We can do that in a healthy way and in a way that doesn't steal honor from God and maybe encourages people to do it themselves, right? And so here, their problem was not that they were telling people. The problem was that they were trying to measure up with one another. And then thirdly, their demand was a mask for evil. He even says so. In verse number 4, he says, and you make your voice be heard. In verse number 5, he says, and verse number 4 says, behold, ye fast for strife and debate and to smite with the fist of wickedness. You want to fight about it. In verse number 5, he says, is it such a fast that I have chosen a day for a man to afflict his soul? Is it to bow down his head as a bulrush and to spread sackcloth and ashes under him? Wilt thou call this a fast and an acceptable day unto the Lord? And what we find here is that this demands a mask for evil. What they were doing is they were bowing their heads as a bulrush. That's the word they use there. They bow their head like a bulrush. And what that was kind of a way to show that they were suffering and that this was a lowly thing. And what they were doing is they were faking. It was a mask. They were hiding what was really going on, and they'd bow their head, and they would walk low and hold their stomachs, and they would be very ginger about it, and they'd just be really careful, and then people would talk to them, and they'd put on this air that everything was good. And what they were doing was they were trying to amplify the feeling of holiness. Now, I'm not one of those that believes holiness is like quiet and soft and you know, holds its head low and all that. It's not what I think of when I think of holiness. Now, that is connected with a denomination or a religion out there that's false in nature, that believes, you know, that you can't have any form of masculinity or any form of power and also be holy. And that's a twist on scripture, and really it's a delusion on scripture. If you read the minor and major prophets of the Old Testament, you'll find out they were some of the roughest and craziest, kind of wild, explosive people in scripture. Just read them. They'll twist your brain around. And those guys, they would preach. I mean, some of them were naked, and they would do crazy things that just made people look at them like they had lost their minds. I'm just saying, we probably wouldn't even be super comfortable with them here in the West preaching in our pulpit. I brought one of the minor prophets up here. Church me on Sunday. Why? Because that was just the way God demanded that they deliver the message. And so this idea that somehow they bow their head as a bulrush and that made them more acceptable or more beautiful or more holy, all it was a mask to cover the wickedness of the heart. It was a mask to shield them from the real measure of Christianity. The real measure of Christianity was not how quiet can you be, it's how surrendered and submitted to Christ can you be. And they weren't. They were surrendered to the will of God. They were surrendered to themselves. They were monsters of self-will that would put on the mask of humility. They would put on the mask of meekness. They would put on the mask of kindness and say with their words hateful and wicked things to one another. And this demand to put on the mask of evil with no remorse and no repentance, they would come to God and he said, why are you putting out sackcloth? Why do you put down sackcloth and ashes? Remember in Nehemiah, we saw just 2 weeks ago that they went to sackcloth and ashes as a sign that they wanted to be right with God. God commended it. But here, the people in Isaiah's day, they've spread out the sackcloth and ashes, and they're dumping dirt in their own hair, and they're bowing their head like a bulrush, and they're acting as if they're mourning, and they act as if they're repenting, but there is no remorse, and there is no repentance, and there is no heart to be right with God, and they're going through the function and the form, acting as if they wish to be right with God, but their heart could not be further from the Lord. They know when to act. They know how to act. They know what the act should look like. But when you really get down to the heart, there's no hunger for God. There's no desire to be made right and be made holy before God. They don't want to turn, as the Bible says. Just turn. Just turn. Just repent. Just turn from where you are. And this is really the call of all of the Old Testament. If you would just turn, you are right here. You're going this direction. You are constantly moving in this direction. And the only thing I require of you is that you turn towards me. You can be made right with God. All you have to do is turn. And they had no desire. They liked the sackcloth because it made them look right and they didn't have to be right. If we're not careful, we can do the same thing. I'm not saying anyone in here is doing that. But do you know the feeling? Do you know the temptation? Do you know it? Maybe you've been in the van on a Sunday morning, right? In the van on a Sunday morning on your way to church, and you may or may not have yelled at the family 3 or 4 times that morning already. And I mean, you don't cuss, but some of those words weren't ones mom taught you. And we're driving 1,000,000 miles an hour and screaming, God, get that. And we're yelling and we have this heart that's just so messed up. And I'm not, I get it. I live it for crying out loud. But just so long as we don't think it's okay. And we stop and we have to say, Lord, I'm doing this all wrong. Family, I'm doing this all wrong, and I'm so sorry. And if we're not careful, sometimes it's easy to just say, I'm tired of repenting. I'm tired of saying, God, I got that wrong again. Oh, I got that wrong. Honey, will you please forgive me? I did that again and I need your forgiveness. I don't want to be like that. I want God to change me and I'm asking for it. I need to repent and I hope you'll forgive me again. But can I tell you, sometimes if we're not careful, pride's creeping in there. And when we should be saying, Lord, I'm sorry, we say, nah, it's okay. It's not a big deal. Wasn't that big a deal. Let's just get in there. Let's just do the thing so we can get home. Can I tell you what's happening at that point? We're putting on the sackcloth. I mean, we're tightening the tie. We got the tie lined up right, so we look the part. Right? I mean, we know that when it's time to open the service, we're going to bow our head and close our eyes. We're going to bow our head and close our eyes, and we're going to do the prayer part because we know that that's what we do at this time. But we're not really trying to get a hold of God, and we're really not. Can I tell you, when we all pray together as a congregation, there really should be just one person speaking out loud, and there should be 150 people all praying. That's why we call it leading in prayer. It's not, hey, would you fill this weird, awkward space while we all look at the ground? That's not what we're doing. We're actually saying, hey, while you pray outwardly, we're all praying inwardly. And we go through the function. I mean, we bow our head and close our eyes. We even fold our hands and look up to heaven. And we try to look the part, but our heart really isn't in it. Can I tell you, we don't have to go down that road. And we've all seen the young disciple that comes to the Lord and he says something like, well, I don't like putting it on. I don't like acting like I'm right with God when I really don't feel right with God. And I always want to say at that point, and sometimes I've said at that point, I say, well, the fix of that is not don't come to church. The fix of that is get your heart right with God. Well, I don't want to come to church and fake it. I mean, I don't want to be a faker. Well, good, stop faking and get right with God. Just be right with him. Just humble yourself. Just turn. Turn to him. You can be right with him. You don't have to just look like you are. If we're not careful, my encouragement is that God gave us the tool of fasting. When we come back next week, we're going to look at this powerful tool of fasting that he's given to us. And not only did he give this to us, but he gave it to us for many reasons. You're going to love. There's like a whole list of reasons God gave us fasting. There's things that you wrestle with every single day of your life that God would fix with fasting. You don't believe me? Be here next week because I want to go through that list with you of the things that God says he will do through fasting. So first, though, we have to make sure our motive is right. I want to go into fasting with humility. I want to go with seclusion. I want to go into fasting with a genuine accountability before God that my heart wants to be right with him. And this evening, as you look at fasting in the weeks ahead, and as you prepare your heart for fast, you say, well, what kind of fast are you going to do? Well, Metzingers are going to do a fast without some electronics for a while. And we're going to do some fast without the TV yelling and squawking at us every day. And we're going to do some food fast and go hungry for a little bit. And it's going to be all right, and none of us are going to die because well-fed individual. The truth is that there are some fasts that we need to take on. And there are some that you could take on. You say, well, my health won't allow this and this and this. Okay, great. Just give up soda. Right? Pick something else, preacher. I'm leaving. Okay, whatever you put before God, I don't care. But we're going to take some time and just fast. But we're not doing it to impress one another. We're not doing it to get God to do what we want. And we're not doing it so that we look like we're doing right. But we're going to do it because we want God to change our perspective. And we want God to change us to look the way he wants us to look. And we're going to do it so that as we come into revival as a church on the 14th of October, we come into revival as humble, secluded people who've had our hearts removed from the world for a while just to be with him. And we're going to come into revival as a people who are genuinely accountable to God for where our heart really is. Let's pray.